I received a Facebook message last week from a gentleman who has a friend who I needed to hear his story. So I called his friend, and I didn't know what to really expect because I didn't have anything to know as I made the phone call. But as I made the phone call, the gentleman on the other end of the line informed me of a tragic series of events that happened in his life. He was a federal agent. And right before retirement, I think it was 19 years of the 20-year you can retire, at the 19th year, he was instructed under a new administration to remove the Bible off of his desk. And then the next instruction that he received was discontinue your membership at the Christian-based gym that you go to. Then the third instruction that he received was to hire a transgender-specific person for his department. And he said it was heavy. He realized what was going on, but because of his faith in Jesus Christ, he realized that he couldn't move forward on any three of the requests, and they fired him. And he lost all of his hope for that retirement that he just needed, I think, one more year to get. Wait, this is what it costs to follow Jesus? Jesus never promised ease. He promised something much better. In Matthew 5, 10 through 12, Jesus finishes the Beatitudes on a tough subject, persecution. If we're going to successfully follow Jesus, then we need to be prepared. We need to be prepared for the tough times. But we also need to be prepared for the best times. While considering the cost of following Jesus, we must know that persecution must be received for the right reason. Persecution must be received for the right reason. Look there in verse 10. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We must first know what persecution is. To be clear, it's systematic mistreatment, harassment, or oppression, especially for one's beliefs. The federal agent was a great example of persecution. He was harassed to remove the evidence of his faith in Christ from his life, from his work, and he was oppressed and essentially removed from his position with the government. Why do humans utilize this tool of persecution? Why is this something that we go to so commonly? Persecution is the fruit that grows from a clash of two value systems. In this system that he was in, the value systems are Christianity versus secular life, non-Christianity or just worldliness. In this life, you may see that clash, believing in Jesus versus believing in modern thought, believing in science, the God of science that we've created. You may see it believing in Jesus versus believing in Muhammad or Buddha or some other God that the world has put on a pedestal. Lastly, you may see believing in Jesus clash with someone who believes in themselves, someone who is an atheist and thinks that they are God and that there's not a God, there's not a creator, it's just themselves. Those are just three arenas you may see this clash of values. Persecutors are driven by many motivations, but I'm going to detail two of them real quickly. These are motivations for persecutors. Number one, they have a desire for control and uniformity. People feel safer when everyone around them believes and acts and feels the same way that they feel. They like it when we're all conformed together. When someone stands out morally or spiritually, it exposes others' compromises. Because just because you have a big group doesn't mean that you're right. That just means you've got a big collection of people who are wrong. One great example in the Bible when this happened is Daniel. So Daniel is an exile in another kingdom, and he's a man of God. He's called of God. He's faithful to God. And these wizards come together to the king, and they develop this coup where they're going to kill anyone who doesn't worship the king. They wanted them to all be together in this one form of worship. Well, Daniel didn't compromise. Daniel wasn't scared of persecution, and so he went on doing what he had always done. And he was praying in his room, and they found him praying, and the coup was perfect. And so they drug him before the king, and they persecuted him, and they tried to kill him. But God was faithful, and God delivered him out of the lion's den in that situation. They didn't like that Daniel wasn't part of the group. Persecution becomes a tool to enforce unity through pressure. Number two, conviction exposes compromise. Compromise. People struggle with guilt from their own shortcomings. Now, this is Christians and otherwise, but if you're without Christ and you've admitted that you have these shortcomings and you're constantly reminded by someone who is not falling short, it makes you feel convicted. John 3:19 through 20 allows us to see the heart of this. Jesus is speaking, "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed." Their conviction is exposed or developed because of their compromise. Persecution becomes a tool in this situation to alleviate the guilt of those who have compromised spiritually, morally, and ethically. This is a super important part of this that I want you to pay close attention to. The simple presence of persecution is not the mark. Just because you have persecution in your life doesn't mean that you're blessed, because I've been persecuted for many things that I need to be persecuted for. See, when we sin and are persecuted, that's not what Jesus is talking about. There's one reason to be persecuted. Receiving this persecution that Jesus teaches about must be a result of righteous living and not due to individual sin or tactlessness. It says, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted," but don't forget to read on, "for the sake of righteousness." That's the one reason we should receive persecution. Righteousness is what is right. It's what is just. The quality of being in complete accordance to God's law. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit alone in this creation embody righteousness. Alone. That's it. Is that me? Or somebody else? It's me? Sorry. No human can be righteous by their own moral pursuits or efforts. There's not enough things that you could do. There's not enough good things, good actions, good works that any one of us, any human being, can do to earn righteousness or qualify as righteous. You say that, well, that's kind of a bold statement. Well, it's not my statement. Romans 3:10, as it is written, "There is none righteous, not even one." Okay, there it is. Can unrighteous humans become righteous? Yes. But not through your own efforts. Not through open up doors, giving donations, or anything like that. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "He made him who knew no sin, Jesus, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." We can only achieve and receive righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ. He is righteous, and he gives us his righteousness as a gift through us placing our faith in him for salvation. That's how you're righteous. And when you have true belief, true confession in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, he gives you that righteousness. And then one day when we're judged, what God will see, we'll see the righteousness and the blood of Jesus Christ upon us because of our faith. When we believe in Jesus and put our faith in him, we receive his righteousness in no other way. Blessed persecution must be a result of two things. One, righteousness received by faith in Jesus Christ. And number two, righteous living that is empowered by the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's the right means of persecution. 1 Peter 4:14 through 15, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Make sure that no one suffers as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. You see this, we have, Peter sums up the lesson for us. You're blessed when you have the Spirit of God and you have His righteousness. You are not blessed when you suffer for being a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler or somebody who is committing sins of the flesh. True persecution isn't for being loud. It isn't for being rude. It isn't for being reckless. It is for living righteously in Jesus Christ. Persecution must be received for the right reason. While considering the cost of following Jesus, we should also be aware of the predicted forms of persecution. Verse 11, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. John Stott said this. I'm going to read several statements that he made. The first one, the condition of being despised and rejected, slandered and persecuted is as much a normal mark of a Christian discipleship as being pure in heart or merciful. We should not be surprised if anti-Christian hostility increases, but rather be surprised if it does not. We need to remember the complimentary woe which Luke records. Woe to you when all men speak well of you. Universal popularity was as much the lot of the false prophets of the Old Testament as persecution was of the true. Does anybody in here ever read anything from Dietrich Bonhoeffer? Anybody? Everybody heard that name? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, if you haven't, is a wonderful writer in the Christian faith. He was a German Lutheran pastor and theologian who famously opposed the Nazi regime and was involved in resistance efforts leading to his own execution in 1945. And he was a German. And he was executed by Germans for defending the Jews back in 1945. He was executed right before his camp was liberated. This is what he said about suffering. Suffering, then, is the badge of true discipleship. The disciple is not above his master. Following Christ means passio passiva, suffering because we have to suffer. Jesus predicted two forms of persecution for us to expect. So you can put these in your back pocket, and when you experience them, say, hey, Jesus was right. This is what he said. The first one is insults. That's mockery, reviling, reproaches, and reprimands. I got an email from our German missionaries. And, you know, there we have some missionaries that we sponsor here at the church, and they're over in Germany, and they're raising a young family where their oldest son is in school now. And part of the email, they asked that we would pray for their son because the first time in school, he was called stupid because he believed that there was a God. And so as a five-year-old child, he experienced an insult. And why did he experience the insult? Because he had told the little boy that he believed in Jesus. He was probably trying to share Jesus with him. But because, again, we have this divide, he experienced the persecution. He experienced the insult. So we need to be prepared to be persecuted through insults. Secondly, lies. What is a lie? It's false and unfounded speech. One of the greatest examples of this is Jesus Christ himself. He was completely innocent. They knew he was innocent, but when he was brought before the council and he was questioned, what did they bring witnesses to do? To tell the great truths of the gospel? To tell the great truths of all the miracles and all the good that Jesus had done? No, they brought liars and worthless men forward to tell lies about Jesus Christ so that they could convict him. Why? Persecution for righteousness. Be prepared for people to make untruthful claims about you. If you're living a righteous life, you're eventually going to offend somebody and they're going to lie about you. They're going to bring something forward about you. Now, you can't do anything about that. I can't make some person say one thing or the other. But the one thing that we can do as Christians, as in preparation for these lies, is to embody a righteous life, to follow Jesus Christ in such a way that when it's brought forth that you're a liar, then your life stands as a living testimony, just like Jesus's did for him. But we can only have a living testimony that will stand up against the lies if we pursue to live a righteous life in Jesus Christ. What is the specific motivation for non-believers to persecute believers? Jesus tells us, it's right there at the end, because of me. Because of our faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. And also because of their own personal hatred of him. That's why we're persecuted. We have another option, though, than depression and physical outbursts when people insult and lie about us because of our righteousness. Focus on the blessing of peace that comes from knowing that you are a recipient of salvation in Jesus Christ. Just know that when it's almost like a solidifying thing, it's a reaffirmation. When you're persecuted for Jesus Christ, that lets us know that we're part with him, that we're blessed, that we have hope. The other option, if today you say, well, I don't know that I really signed up for this persecution thing. I don't know that I want to. I mean, I'm willing to say a prayer, you know, but I don't know about following Jesus and persecuting him. I'd rather be alleviated. I'd rather not have to worry about the problems. Well, just know that when you choose that, you're choosing those whose power and whose reign is very temporal. The world one day will lose all its power. And on that day, the only power that will stand will be the power of a sovereign God. And so I would rather choose the persecution today and be part of the family of God than allay the persecution to cast my lot with the world and escape a little persecution here in this life, but eternal punishment in the next. If you're a believer, Jesus has predicted the forms of persecution for you to expect and prepare for. Lastly, while considering the cost of following Jesus, we can be comforted by the promised great reward in heaven. Look at verse 12. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you, Jesus gives us two appropriate responses to this persecution. Number one, rejoice. What does it mean to rejoice? That means to be in a state of happiness or well-being. The second option is to be glad. To be glad is to be overjoyed, to be extremely joyful. The state of experiencing such great joy and gladness that is expressed outwardly. Like when you're at a ball game, man, I can tell, man, y'all are glad. Y'all are jumping up, screaming, throwing your hands up. You're extremely glad in those moments. Is that the way that we respond to persecution? Are you, next time somebody lies about you, do you go up to them and give them a high five, celebrate? Yes, sir. Yes, sir, man, I am happy about you lying. This is a little persecution of what Jesus promised me. How can Jesus expect us to respond with joy and gladness in the midst of this persecution? Because I'm not going to lie. If you lie about me, I'm probably not coming to give you a high five. It's hard to respond, to think about having any joy in the midst of that kind of persecution. But Jesus gives us three reasons that we can, so that we can transition from sadness to joy when we experience persecution. Number one, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You go back to verse 10, he says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What is that? What is this kingdom of heaven? It's God's divine kingly reign as proclaimed and inaugurated by Jesus' life, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, and the subsequent outpouring of the Spirit into the world. We should rejoice and be glad because we have inherited, we are part of God's reign that reigns right now and will continue to reign forevermore. I think that's better than a little persecution. The second thing is your reward in heaven is great. Heaven is the eternal dwelling with God. Philippians 1:23, but I am hard pressed from both directions, having desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Paul understood that. I mean, he loved life and he loved sharing the gospel. He loved being a minister to the Gentiles. But more than this and more than all the joy found in the world, he'd rather be in heaven with Jesus Christ. Revelation also speaks to it, 21:3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them. They shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. You, if you believe and you have the righteousness of Christ, you will have an eternal dwelling with God. And along with that dwelling, it's an inheritance that cannot be taken. Nothing on this earth is secure. Nothing. There's not a safe. There's not a lockbox. There's not a plan, a financial plan, that will ensure us that there's no way that we're not going to lose it here in this world. Nothing. Nothing is safe and secure completely. However, inheritance with God is. It's the only thing that I know that is completely assured. 1 Peter 1:4, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, that means it doesn't have an expiration date, and undefiled, that means it's completely pure, and will not fade away, and that is reserved for you in heaven. Our inheritance with God that's imperishable should be a motivation to be joyful and to be glad when we experience persecution that proves to us and assures that we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ in salvation. The third thing is that you're in a fraternity of God-approved prophets. In eighth grade, I wanted more than anything that I could think of in this world to be on the baseball team. It meant more to me than anything. I wanted to make the baseball team. I wanted to be on the baseball team. I wanted to be called a Hayden Wildcat baseball player. I wanted to be in that fraternity. I was willing to do anything to be in that fraternity because to me, being on that team as an eighth grader was the highest of the high. It was the greatest accolade. I wanted to wear a shirt. I wanted to do all these things. I wanted to be part of it. When we are persecuted for our faith in Christ, we can rejoice due to being part of a group, the prophets, those who are called and sent by God to do his work on earth. That's much more important to be part of that fraternity than the Hayden baseball fraternity. But when we have the righteousness, that's the fraternity that we're part of. That's where we can hang our hat, those that God has used and called. That can lead us to rejoicing and gladness. The full reward for our faith in Christ is still unseen. What is heaven going to be like? I've had people ask me that many times. What is it going to look like? What are we going to do? Are we going to have wings? Are we going to have a halo? Who's going to be there? Who's not going to be there? How old will I be? I don't know. I don't know, but I know I want to go. If nothing else, and this is kind of where I come to in those conversations, I love to live life. I love it. I get up every day. I'm excited to live life. I'm excited about breath. I'm excited about another opportunity. I love this earth. I think it's beautiful. I continually see more and more places that you can just see how God's hand formed and designed, and it's the most beautiful thing you've ever seen. And let me tell you something. From what I read in the Bible, it took God 6 days to make this, and I ain't seen the end of it yet. Jesus left to go and prepare a place for us. I cannot even imagine what heaven's going to be like. And I want to go, and I want you to go. I want everybody to go. When you head out into the world today and experience persecution for your faith, do not focus upon the insults and the lies and the hurt. Rather, focus upon the promised great reward for you in heaven. That federal employee learned what many of us fear, that following Jesus really does cost us something. He lost his job. He lost his income. He lost his retirement. However, he has gained a 4-year ministry for Jesus Christ since that day. His ministry for the gospel has been in play, in action, going for 4 years now. God was faithful. Because see, that's what the world doesn't consider, is their limitation. Yeah, they can persecute us, but only so much. And although they persecuted him, God was faithful. And he strengthened him, and he helped him, and he met him, and he didn't let him fall. When the world persecuted, God provided. Are you ready to face persecution from the world for your faith? It's promised. Are you ready? There is a cost to follow Jesus, but there is also a great reward. Jeffrey, you and the team can come up. If you're an unbeliever here today, I think for the believer, the message is kind of clear. We just need to get ready to face it, to ask God to strengthen us, to be ready for it, to endure it, and to also give thanks because we have the righteousness that generates the persecution. But if you're an unbeliever today, one thing I want you to consider is your comfort more desirable than your crown? Would you rather be comfortable on this earth, escape the persecution, the turmoil, and all that because you're not part, you don't have the righteousness? Would you rather have that than having a relationship with Jesus Christ and knowing that one day, no matter how much persecution you had to endure, you will have the greatest reward that's ever been given in heaven, an eternity with God, with Him?